Good morning and God's peace to everyone. We start with those greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto us now and forevermore. Amen. I've chosen for a text this morning from our calendar from the Gospel, from the 8th chapter of Mark. And we're going to be reading from the 27th verse through the end of that chapter. So that's Mark chapter 8, verse 27 through 38. Our text speaks of Jesus and his teaching of the disciples and his great question of whom say ye that I am? And this question is the most important question even for us this morning, that we would be able to answer this question, whom say ye that I am, Jesus asks. And that he is truly a Savior who has come to save you. You know, I was thinking this morning that he's not only a Savior, but he is a victorious Savior. That when he was resurrected on that Easter morning, he rose in victory over all of your enemies. This was for you and me, that we could have this victory in Jesus. You know, I was thinking there that Peter says there in the book of Acts, in the day of Pentecost, he says there, whom God hath raised up, speaking of Jesus, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. He rose in victory over death. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered the devil. He conquered sin. He was the victor. And it says in the scriptures that whom the Father hath raised up. It was like, I was thinking in terms of when an Olympic game player wins the game, they hold his hand up in victory. And this is what is similar in this way in sense there, that the earth has witnessed that God has raised Jesus up from the dead to hold him up in victory. That he is our victor. That we need only believe upon him. And he has given us all of that victory. So let's remember that as we go forward in this book, in this text this morning, and read about this Lord Jesus and his teaching. So beginning there at Mark chapter 8, verse 27, we read in Jesus' name, and Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Amen. Jesus was teaching his disciples. And a disciple is one who is being taught of a master. That's what it means, a student of a master. And we are his disciples today. We are being taught of Jesus from this word. And Jesus is a great teacher. There is no greater teacher than Jesus. He teaches greater than anyone. So we are blessed to be his students, being taught of him, his disciples. And it says that he went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was a region that was far to the north of Judea, of Palestine. It was close to the base of the Mount Hermon. And perhaps Jesus was there, going there to get away from the crowds and to teach his disciples that which he wanted to teach them. But on the way, he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" In the other Gospels, in Matthew, I believe it says, he's asked, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And as we see, as we'll go on in this text, he is also the Son of God. But as a man, as he walked upon this earth, he was looked at as a man in an earthly fashion, even though he was also the Son of God. So I believe this is part of this lesson that Jesus wants to show the contrast of how those who don't believe look at him as a man, but those who have faith, who believe, see him as the Son of God also. So as he goes on, he says, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, and some say Elias, and others one of the prophets." So they're all good titles, good thoughts of Jesus. They think he's John the Baptist, or of the spirit of John the Baptist, or Elijah, or one of the prophets. They looked at Jesus, who was doing all these miracles and teaching, that he was like some great man, which wasn't derogatory. But Jesus wants to teach in this lesson that he is more than that. Much, much more than that. And so he looks at it and he says, and he charged him, it says there, and he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" So this is the question. This is the most important question we have even today. Whom say ye that Jesus is? And Peter, the one who always speaks for the rest, he answers and he says to them, to Jesus, "Thou art the Christ." And in Matthew's gospel, he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answers in that Matthew's gospel. He says, "Peter, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you, but my Father in heaven revealed that unto you." You see that faith comes from the word of life, comes into our hearts, and the Father reveals Jesus. Through his Holy Spirit, he reveals Jesus into our hearts. This is true living faith. This is saving faith. When we see Jesus as the Son of God, come from heaven as the Christ. The Christ was the Greek term for the Messiah in the Hebrew term. It means one sent from heaven to save, the anointed one, the Son of God. And you know, as we spoke earlier, that when we see Jesus as this one who has arisen from the dead, this victor over all of our enemies, we see him through the eyes of faith, and through that faith in him, we have all that we need. As Paul writes to the Colossians of Jesus, he says, "You are complete in him, in whom is the head of all principality and power." You know, there is nothing more that needs to be added to that. Jesus is everything. He is your and my Savior. That means he saves you from all of your troubles, as we heard in the psalm. And this is the most important thing. John speaks of it in his gospel, at the end of his gospel, of this believing that Jesus is the Christ. He goes like this, he says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are written in this book. But these are written, these words of life are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ," in other words, the Savior, the Messiah, "the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." We have everything in Jesus. Remember how Jesus says to us, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You see, man in his carnality doesn't know the way unto life. But Jesus is the way. And he says, "I am the truth." Man doesn't know the truth in his carnalness. But Jesus says, "I am the truth." Man doesn't have life within him. He's dead. He's dead in trespasses and sins. That's who we are without Christ. But Jesus says, "I am life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is everything we need for salvation. So this is why it's so important that we understand that this faith in him is what procures all of these benefits and victory. It's not of me, it's not of John, it's not of you who can do anything to save ourselves. No, it is all of Jesus. He is the Savior who saves us. So this is why it's so important that we would know him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, our Savior. And this is what Jesus is teaching, that there's nothing in us. We're all made of sin. We've proved that in our life, that we're made of sin. Sin comes forth from within the heart of man, and it manifests itself on the outside. There must be a Savior. There must be Jesus. He must come by faith to us so that we may have the victory. And through his Holy Spirit, we are able to war the warfare, to repent of sin, to shun sin, to be forgiven sin. It must be through Jesus. And then he goes on, he says, and he began to teach them. Here he begins to teach again, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now, this teaching is difficult. It's difficult for these disciples. It's even difficult for us. When these disciples were with Jesus, he was like their master, but he did all these miracles. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He calmed the sea. He proved that he was more powerful than anything there was. And now he begins to talk and teach of being rejected of the scribes and elders and chief priests, and be killed, and the third day rise again. You know, it just doesn't fit our reasoning that one who is able to conquer everything, who no one could have power over, he's going to be killed, be rejected. You know, you got to realize when you're a Jewish man, like the disciples were, and you've been raised as a Jew, that you have been circumcised into this teaching and this religion, that you are like the chosen people of the earth, that you have this special privilege of being a Jew. And when he begins to say like this, that he's going to be rejected by the chief priest, the scribes, that means ostracized, cast out of the church. That's the most horrifying thing that a Jew could ever imagine. That which he trusts in for his whole life, that which is his way unto God, is being shut off and cut off from him. This is what Jesus was facing. He was to be cut off from everything. And Peter, you know, again, the one who steps forward, and he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. No, this can't be, Jesus. No. No, you are going to be the master, and we're going to be part of this kingdom on this earth. How could this be? You can't be talking like this. And it's so interesting that he didn't even notice that Jesus said, and after 3 days, rise again. It's almost like he never even heard that. He was so focused on the fact that that Jesus was going to be rejected by the scribes and elders and the chief priest, and that he was going to be killed. Couldn't accept it. He couldn't accept that into his mind. No, that can't be. And this is Peter in his carnality. And I think this is really a wonderful teaching here, because only verses earlier, or just as we were speaking, he commends Peter for having been revealed by the Father in heaven that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he commends Peter, and then he rebukes Peter, and he says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. So Peter has the Spirit of God reveal to him that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then almost immediately he becomes directed by Satan to tell Jesus, no, you can't go to that cross. No, you can't do this. So it shows that Peter was carnal, just like we are, that we struggle with this flesh. Well, I struggle with this. Sometimes I have trouble believing what the Word says to me, even though oftentimes we look at a little child and we say they believe so freely. But as older people often struggle, Peter did here. You know, we shouldn't. Doubt is a sin, but we have this carnal part in us that wants to think carnally and not in spiritual terms, as Jesus would want us to think. But you see, what happens to us is when we experience these things, because we're led of the Spirit, because we are a part of the faith, we begin to be sorrowful for what we have done. This is part of living as a Christian, that there is this repentance that takes place. Peter, I'm sure, was sorry when Jesus rebukes him. He felt terrible, I'm sure, that he's being rebuked like this. Well, the Word of God does the same to us, doesn't it? It rebukes us for what we are. The Spirit comes and tells us that you shouldn't be that way. And we're sorrowful just like Peter is here. This is called the way of repentance, a daily thing. So even as Jesus says later there, he says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Well, I was wondering, what does that deny himself really mean? Well, I really think it means repentance. That we would say to our own selves that I'm not able to be righteous. But Jesus is. I need you, Jesus. As Paul says there in the Philippians, how does he say that in the Philippians? That he would, that all of the things that he had of his own righteousness there in the third chapter, he spoke of all this, that he said, though I might have also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. This is Paul forsaking his own righteousness for the righteousness of Christ. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So this is when we repent of this old man of our flesh and we deny him. When we experience sin and become sorrowful for it, that is acknowledging what this flesh is. And by doing so, we lay hold more firmly on the faith in Jesus Christ. We take a hold, like Paul says, not having mine own righteousness, which is by the law, but that which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. So not, we might experience this flesh in many different ways. You know, the enemy is that threefold enemy that we speak of as the devil, the world, and our own flesh. And they come against us in many ways. You know, the devil, he'll come and he begins to sow doubt in your mind. He comes with the great lie that he always is known for. He comes a liar. It begins to sow doubt in our mind. But we have this Jesus to war against him. We have the name of Jesus. The devil can come to you and he says, you're such a sinner that you don't deserve to be a Christian. Well, you tell him, that's why Jesus came and died for me, to shed his blood, to pay for my sins. He can't say anything. The devil has to be quiet then. The world comes after us. It may come even in persecution, possibly sometime. Fortunately, we don't suffer very much of that in this land at this time, but they do in other lands. And it may happen in this land that the world will come and persecute us. But we look to Jesus for his help. And our flesh. Our flesh is our enemy also. It is what comes and brings also the lie of Satan and of the world. And tells us that sin is okay. It won't hurt you. No. That's the lie. Sin hurts you. Sin is against God's commandments. And the reason it is against God's commandments is because God loves you and he loves me. This is why he gave us his commandments. So that we would not only know that we're sinners, but we would know that he loves us. This is why Jesus came and died for you and I. When we look at the cross of Jesus, what do we see there? We see love, don't we? We see the love of Christ. We see the love of the Father. We see our sin there also being paid for. We see the fact that Jesus had to go to his cross because we are sinners. Oh, the cross emanates so much truth to us. It shows to us how much God loves us, how much he has paid for our sins. And it shows us also that the blood of Christ pays for our sin. That's the glory of the cross. It's the central focus of our teaching. Jesus went to his cross and paid the price for sin so that we could be free, He went to his cross to show his love towards you and me. He went to his cross to show his obedience to the Father, who loves us, who sent his Son to die for us. But not only has he sent his Son to die for us, shed his blood for us, but he has also given this living word and his Holy Spirit to us to guide us into all truth. We don't need to worry. We have everything provided for our salvation. Don't think for a minute that there is some deficiency in this word of God, that somehow this salvation leaves some challenge for man that he must accomplish or conquer in order that he might have this way into salvation. No, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. God has provided him in completeness for our salvation. So he says there, it says like this, as he told Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." So Peter was being led of the carnal thinking of the things that are of men, the things that would be preserving the things of this life. He wasn't thinking of this, what Jesus' whole mission was to come to give us eternal life. He didn't come to give us some great life here. He came to give us a wonderful eternal life. That was Jesus' mission when he came here. That's why he had to go to his cross. That's why he had to die for you and me, so that we could be saved from this life of death and sin. So Peter is rebuked here. It says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So what are all these words meaning? That we would deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Well, I believe when he says to deny oneself, it means to repent, as we said earlier. It means to deny our own righteousness, that we don't have any righteousness, that we must have the righteousness which is of Jesus Christ, as he told in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So that's what denying yourself is. It denies who we are as carnal people. As Peter writes, I believe in his epistle, he says, "For this cause was the gospel preached to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." And then he goes on here, Jesus says like this, "And take up his cross." I wondered and puzzled, what is this cross that we take up? Well, you know, in the terms of that time, the cross means death. That was the instrument of punishment that the Romans used. It was the cross of death. And I believe that's death to our old man. As Paul writes there to the Romans, he says like this, that how does he say there in the sixth chapter? "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." Let's start in the third verse. "Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." Those two are entwined. You die with Christ, you live with Christ. Paul writes that in Galatians. How does he write that in the Galatians? He says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Remember how Peter said that we might be judged according to the men in the flesh. The law judges us. It tells us the truth of this old flesh. that it's dead. It's not righteous. But he says like this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. See how we live? When we're crucified with Christ, we live in Christ. We have life. When we deny this flesh, when we take up our cross, we live with Jesus Christ. We live. We live in that victory because now we're born of the Spirit, which is powerful to save. We're not born of the flesh any longer. We're born of the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we see how we are crucified together with him and we live with him. That's how we live. We are born of the Spirit when we have been crucified together with him. So I believe this is what he means when he speaks of this denying oneself and taking up your cross and following. It's a daily thing. Luke writes of this same account. He says like this. How does he say that? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, we have a daily repentance as Christians. We experience this flesh every day. And daily we turn unto the Lord in repentance. And he lifts us up in life. This is the journey of a Christian. Like Luther writes in his catechism of this, in the explanation of baptism, he says, what does baptism mean? It means that the old man must be crucified, that the old man, oh, now I can't remember exactly how that goes, but the old man would be crucified in us daily, and that a new man would come forth daily and arise to walk before God in righteousness and purity forever. So this is that daily repentance that Christians experience when they walk as a Christian. When they walk in this warfare against the enemy, with the victor being Jesus Christ. So this is what Jesus is teaching us, I believe, here. He's teaching us to walk in daily repentance and to follow him unto life and victory. And he goes on and he says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. He's speaking of the very same matter here, isn't he? That if we would give up on our own self as being righteous and look unto him and his righteousness, then we will be saved. That's how we lose our life for his sake. You know, some might say this means that some of those disciples had to give up their life because of their testimony. Well, yes, this is true and good. But I think the overriding teaching here is that we would give up on our own righteousness and that we would live in Jesus Christ. This is how we're saved. And he says like this, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So like he was rebuking Peter, that you savoring the things of men and not the things of God. If we have value for this life, you know, in faith we are taught to have value for the life eternal. And that we are to look at this world as our passing, a place that we are passing through. And that this heaven that we are journeying to is our true home. This is our goal as a Christian. I don't believe that the Christian can persevere unless he has this goal. That everything in this life is only passing. But the life to come is what Jesus came to give us. This is the whole reason for God sending his Son from heaven to pay for our sins so that he could enjoy eternity with us. This is heaven. This is the beauty of a Christian. He has this hope in his soul burning. And so it says here, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you have value in this life only, you are of all men most miserable. It says like this, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, there is nothing that you could pursue after in this life. All the money, all the fame, all the things of this life, nothing will pay for your soul. Only Jesus and what he has done at his cross will pay for your soul. You know, it's thinking like this. They take a richest man. You take somebody like this Jeff Bezos, who's the owner of Amazon. He's the richest man in the world, I believe. All his money won't be able to purchase a ticket into heaven. You, who may not have as much as he does, you may have little or none. If you have Jesus, you're richer. You have what it takes to gain eternal life. I believe that's what Jesus means when he says there, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And then he goes on in our final verse, and he says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. To be ashamed of his words. Why does he say my words? His words are life. Remember how he told the disciples that it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Remember how he asked Peter and all those other ones, are you going to leave me also? Peter says, where will we go, Lord? For thou hast the words of eternal life. Why are his words so important? Because they generate faith within your hearts, and that faith saves. This is why the word of life is so important. This is why we gather around this word, this beautiful word, this word which makes this whole church beautiful. If without the word, this church would be nothing. But with the word, it is a beautiful church. This is why we sing his word. This is why we hear his word. This is why we encourage one another in his word, admonish one another in his word, because it is the living word of God, which sows faith in our hearts, which gives us Jesus, the victor. So he says, whosoever there shall be ashamed of me and my words. In other words, if you don't think Jesus is valuable in this earth, he will not save you in that end day. When he comes as the judge with the holy angels to judge heaven and earth, and I just imagine in my mind, maybe it's just my own imagination, but I imagine this time of judgment, a fearful time. When Jesus comes to judge, there will be no one who can challenge his judgment. No one could point a finger and say that you have been unjust, that you have not given us a fair chance to be a Christian or to be saved. No, he went and died for everyone in the world. He came from heaven and died for you and me and all the world. No one can point a finger. He will be the judge of judges. When he judges on that day, it will be such a righteous judgment that even the unbeliever and the wicked will not be able to refute it. They will know of a surety that he is just, that when he gave this opportunity through his living word, which has gone throughout the earth, to be saved. And men reject it. Then they reject salvation. So this is why the word is so valuable to us, that it gives us this true faith in Jesus, the victor of our salvation. So we pray that even this morning that we would be able to take these words to heart, that we would be able to look at Jesus, deny our own flesh, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. To repent of sin, to deny the righteousness which is of this flesh, and to attain unto the righteousness which is in Jesus Christ, and the power of his Holy Spirit to lead and guide us in this warfare. Remember, not me or you in our own flesh that fights the warfare. It's Jesus by his Spirit within us. Remember how Paul writes to the Galatians that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. In other words, there's a warfare that you cannot do the things that you would. It leads us into all truth, as Jesus says, through the word of life. And we need only to believe and follow him and receive all of these blessings. I remember how my father used to say like this. He'd say someone would come to him and he'd say, well, you got to crucify the flesh. And he would say to the person, how are you going to crucify your flesh? With your flesh? It's not going to happen. You're not going to get up tomorrow morning and say, well, I'm going to crucify my flesh today. No, the flesh won't crucify the flesh. We have to be born of the Spirit who wars against this flesh. We have to be born of Jesus Christ, who is the victor over all of our enemies, including our flesh. To see why he is called the Savior? Because he saves us. And as a Hebrew writer says, he saves us to the uttermost. His salvation is complete. We need only look to him and believe upon him. Oh, may God give us his grace that we would trust in him even to the end and thereby obtain eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you for your blessed word. We thank you for your word which sows Jesus into our hearts by faith, and Jesus who is truly a Savior. Oh, thank you, Lord. We can only render praises unto your name. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.